Tape recorded message number TL76. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is the subject of our study today, and in this chapter we come upon one of the most important and probably one of the most difficult portions of this epistle. The chapter begins with Paul saying, "Finally, my brethren." And yet, any study of the Greek in the light of the context does not seem to indicate that this means finally, as if this were to be the final word, for he goes on here through, as far as our Bible is divided, through two more chapters. The Greek seems to indicate in conclusion, as if he's going to bring a conclusion to what he has already said. It might be best to translate this, "Furthermore, my brethren," as if he's going on beyond something in the second chapter. It could be translated, "For the rest, for the balance, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Be rejoicing in the Lord. You know, up to this time, it may have been that many found it very easy to rejoice in the great wonders, miracles, the positions and attainments that they had in the Acts period, and probably they would find it quite difficult to rejoice in the Lord alone. Now, Paul would emphasize that even though they're stripped of all of the power to perform these wonders, all of the power to perform their great miracles, they've been stripped of their position and apparently their attainments, as far as position in the outcalled is concerned, yet they've got everything in which they can rejoice, and they can rejoice in the Lord. I remember some years ago a friend of mine was speaking in a certain church, and in the course of the message he indicated that water baptism had no place in this present dispensation. And after the service was over, a very emotional woman came rushing down to him, and she said, "Oh, you've taken everything away. You've just swept everything away." And he said, "Well, did I leave you with Christ? Did I take away Jesus Christ?" She had to admit that he left her with Christ. He hadn't taken away Christ. And he said, "All right, then, you have enough." And for this dispensation, Christ is not only all, but Christ is enough. And what Paul tells these people here is that they are to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says to write the same thing to you, "To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He's not just repeating himself. It is safe for him to repeat this. Now he says, "Beware of dogs." The dog was the outsider, the one who had never really entered in, usually standing right on the edge, usually standing right on the periphery. Those who maybe had taken on a little but never got into the thing. In this day, dogs were not domesticated. They were never allowed in the house. And they were a synonym for the outsider, that which was kept outside. So he says, "Beware the outsider, those who are not really in Christ, who have no relationship to him. These who've taken on a little religion, these who have adopted some little ceremony, but they're not really identified with Christ, they're not merged with him, beware of them." And he warns them to beware of the evil workers, and to beware of the concision. Now, this word here, concision, is just mutilators. We believe that this had to do with circumcision, for he goes right on to say, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, writing to a group of Israelites, for that's what these Philippians were, they were Israelites, he declares here, we are the circumcision. We Israelites are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that does not mean that that makes us the circumcision because we do this. It is true, we worship God in the Spirit. We do rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, such, of course, in Israel were the true circumcision. But that would not make a Gentile one of the circumcision. For example, we might say, in speaking of an American, he's one who loves his country, who obeys his laws, and supports its institutions. Well, here's an Englishman. He loves his country, he obeys its laws, he supports its institution. Does that make him an American? Oh, no. He wasn't American in the first place. And so let's watch here that we don't make this a blanket to try to cover everyone and to make them to be Israelites. From the chronological standpoint, it seems that this is the first statement in the Word of God against circumcision in the flesh. All of those statements in the writings of the Apostle Paul where he would seem to speak out against circumcision in the book of Galatians, that has to do with the Gentiles at that time, circumcision in the Acts period. And here he warns them now to beware of the mutilators and declares, we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who are glorying in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the word flesh in this passage stands for all that a Jew was by birth, all that he was by training, and all that he was by position. It's used in the same sense in Romans chapter 1:3, where you read there that the Lord Jesus Christ was made the seed of David according to flesh. And Christ was the seed of David according to his birth. And the Jews, they were the children of Abraham by birth, that is, by the flesh. As we know from Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, by birth, the Israelite had the most favored place among men. It might not have seemed to be just visibly so, due to the fact that God was often seen punishing them for their sins, and they were often seen under his discipline. It didn't look like such a favored place. But by birth, the Israelite had the most favored place among men. And then there were some Israelites, like Paul, who labored in such manner that their attainments gave them the highest place in their own race. Not just by birth, but the very highest place in their own race. Now, this gave them great confidence. Now, the flesh held a very prominent part in the true faith of Israel, as we well know. And Paul says, I could have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks he has grounds for such confidence, I assure him I have more. Now this brings us to the fifth verse. And as a rule, all theologians and all expositors tell us that this is an experience the Apostle Paul that became true after he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. That he then repudiated everything that was Jewish and became a Gentile. Now that's all right for people that do not know the Scripture. And sometimes theologians realize that they're speaking to people who have no knowledge of Scripture and depend upon them for it, and sometimes we get away with what we might call murder as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, as I study the book of Acts and study every detail of the life of the Apostle Paul, and take into consideration the six epistles that he wrote before the Acts period, that would be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and the book of Romans, I find out that he did not repudiate one of these things before Acts 28:28. Now, let's just look at this. Remember now that he's going to set forth the things where he might trust in the flesh. Now, this is in the sight of God. This isn't just self-aggrandizement, but these are accomplishments of Paul, wherein it gave him a right to put his trust in the flesh as far as his accomplishments in the sight of God is concerned. Now, the first thing he says is that he was circumcised the eighth day, meaning that he was an eighth-day circumcised one. But if you will look with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'll give you just a little time to turn to these passages, as I will be turning to them myself to read them from my own Bible. We find there that the Apostle Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" Now, if at this time Paul had counted his circumcision as being nothing but refuse, it's translated by the word dung in Philippians 3 in the King James Version, but the word means refuse, then he would say it right here. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He just had to say, well, it is nothing but refuse. But he doesn't say that. He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. As Weymouth translates this, the advantage is great from every standpoint, and therefore, at the time that Paul wrote Romans in A.D. 60, late in the Acts period, he declares here that the Jew has the advantage and that circumcision is profitable from every standpoint. Now, if we would look again at Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, we would read there, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him." The reference is to Timothy. And in Acts 16:3, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." And therefore, certainly at the time that Paul performed this act on the body of Timothy, his responsibility. Certainly he had not counted the ceremony of circumcision as being refuse. And you've got a passage in Acts 16, late in the Acts period, and a passage in Romans 3:1. Romans was written after this, as you well know. We placed the writing of the book of Romans around about the beginning of Acts chapter 20. And when Paul wrote the Romans, he said that circumcision was proper every standpoint. So he hadn't counted as refuse there. Now he says he was of the race of Israel. That's what we have here in where it says the stock. It means that he was of the race of Israel. Now, had he counted that as being refuse? Well, let's see what he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1 to see if he had counted this as refuse in the Acts period. Romans chapter 11 verse 1, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite." And there he is boasting of the fact, demonstrating that God had not cast away his people, for he says, "I am an Israelite." Not "I was," but "I am an Israelite." Well, the third thing is of the tribe of Benjamin. And if you will look again at Romans chapter 11, verse 1, you will see here he says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. And he also tells us in Philippians that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And if you will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 11 and verse 22, in speaking of those who may have criticized him and tried to set him aside, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:22, "Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." And so at the time he wrote Corinthians, he certainly had not counted this as being refuse. Now, he says, regarding law, a Pharisee. And to pick this up, we'll have to go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. And in Acts 23 verse 6, Paul here standing before the Sanhedrin, He cries out and says, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." He puts great emphasis upon it in claiming that he is right at that time a Pharisee. Now remember that in the Word of God there were good Pharisees and there were bad Pharisees. But at this time, very late in the Acts period, Paul stands here before the Sanhedrin and says, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." And if anyone says that Paul did this just to gain a momentary advantage, then they just simply do not know the Apostle Paul, who fought a good fight, who had finished his course, and who kept the faith, and he wouldn't do a thing like this if he counted this as refuse. To be a Pharisee, if it was nothing but refuse, he wouldn't have said this. Now, the next thing we see, it says, regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Now, most people believe that this is where the major difficulty comes in, because they say that Paul persecuted the church up until he was saved, and of course after that he did not persecute the church. But what is it telling us about? He's telling about the things that were gained to him. You know, from time to time a businessman, even I myself, have found it necessary to set up a balance sheet and show the things that are gained to you and show your liabilities. For example, if I was to make up a sheet to show the things that I count as gained to me, it would be the value of the house in which I live, the market value of that house. It would be the value of my car and the value of monies that I have in the bank, or stocks that I own, or bonds that I hold, real estate of any kind. I would put all of these down, and those go on the credit side of the ledger. And then on the debit side, I've got to put any debts that I owe, which could be, as you well know, such as mortgages or money borrowed and so on. Now, what Paul is actually doing here is setting down the things that he can put on the credit side of the ledger, things that were actual gain to him, not just things that he imagined to be gain, which he did wrongfully, you see. If a man did that and he would go to a bank and want to get credit on such a financial statement, well, they would come up with it and say, "You can't count this as a credit, that's a debit." And when Paul says here that one of the things in which he could trust, one of the things that was gained to him, it says here, persecuting the church. Now, this word persecuting, what does it mean? Now, let me tell you, it is the Greek word dioko. That is spelled D-I-O-K-O. The first O there is omega, dioka. And that's the long O, D-I-O-K-O. Now, that's the Greek word. Now, this word is found three times in this chapter. It is found right here where Paul says he persecuted the church. Next, it's found in verse 12, "Not as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." In other words, it is the verb dioko, "I follow after, so that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus." And in the 14th verse, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, it is press right there, "I press." And press is dioko, follow after is dioko, and persecute is dioko. Now, this word, dioko, is found 44 times in the New Testament. And Paul uses it 22 times. And out of those 22 times that Paul uses it, it signifies something good 12 times, and 10 times it signifies something bad. And whether dioko signifies something good or whether it signifies something bad is always dependent upon the context. To refer to an illustration I often use, it's like the word light If you speak of a light day, that means one thing. If you speak, pardon me, the word dark, if you speak of a dark day, that means one thing. If you speak of a dark night, it means something entirely different. Well, dioko is a verb that always gets its meaning from the context, and if you would take the 22 times out of 44 times that this is found that Paul uses this, you would find out that 12 times it signifies something that's good, and just like it does here in this twice in this chapter. Now, what does this word mean? Well, one meaning that's given in the lexicons is to so earnestly pursue and promote a given work or position that nothing is allowed to hinder or come between. Let us say that the president would appoint a man the Secretary of State, and that man would so earnestly pursue and promote a given work or position that nothing is allowed to hinder and come between. Just nothing. Now, we've known men who would work like that. Now, the word really means to pursue or chase. And you could pursue with good intent, or you could pursue with evil intent. And in Matthew 1:36, it says that Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, and so on. That's Mark 1:36. I think I said Matthew, but I mean Mark 1:36. And that's ka, dioko. And they followed along the same line, right down along the same line that he went. And then they found him. Now, they were not persecuting him. Now, what the Apostle Paul here, when he sets up his zeal, he sums it all up in that he earnestly pursued and promoted his position as one of the outcalled of God. I believe that that's what it means. That in the work that he did, in the service that he performed, he did it as one of the outcalled of God. And he allowed nothing to come between. He allowed nothing to hinder him. He allowed nothing to hold him back. No question of health, no question of hunger, no question of cold, no question of nakedness, no question of death or fear or anything else could keep him from the great zeal he had for the position that God had given him as one of the outcall, a man who had a position out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as something was gained to him, you take his life from the time he was saved in the ninth chapter of Acts, right straight through to Acts 28:28, and when he wants to speak of his zeal, he shows it by how he persecuted or pursued the position that God had given him. Now, touching the righteousness that is in the law, he says, I've become blameless. He'd become blameless. Now, remember now, you're going to count all of these things as just being refuse. He's going to count them as something that's just to be cast aside. But if we would go back to Acts chapter 21 and verse 24, you will remember when we gave the exposition on Acts, where that the Apostle Paul, after he had arrived at Jerusalem, that he was told that there had been reports out that you teach all the Gentiles to, for the Jews which are among the Gentiles, this is verse 21, you teach the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And they said to Paul, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee. Now get it. Those things they were informed concerning thee, and these things were that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. So do this, that they may know that this is not true, but that you yourself also walkest orderly, and you keep the law. Now, the Apostle Paul had not given up the idea of law-keeping in the Acts period. He did the very thing to demonstrate that he himself walked orderly and kept the law. Therefore, unless we see that this change in Paul's attitude took place at Acts 28:28, then we're going to have to see that Paul's life was just a constant contradiction and compromise on every part. And I do not believe that, for this is the man who fought the good fight, who finished his course, and who kept the faith. Now he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me?" Those things were gained to him, and he's just listed these, you see. Those things that were gained to me, I accounted loss for Christ's sake. Now what has he counted loss? Circumcised the eighth day, when? Well, not when he had written the book of Romans. Of the race of Israel, when did he count that as loss? When did he count this as refuse? Not when he wrote the book of Romans. Of the tribe of Benjamin, not in the Acts period. Hebrew of the Hebrews, not in the Acts period. Regarding the law, Pharisee, not in the Acts period. Regarding zeal, following after the outcalled, that is the position of an outcalled one, not in the Acts period. Regarding the righteousness of the law, having become blameless, when did he count this as refuse? Not at Acts 21:24, he had not, but now, he says, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. For this man is going to show the Philippians how that he passed from one dispensation to another, and how much he gave up to participate in something that God held out to him. Now, this is not an experience for you. It's not an experience to be repeated for me. I never had any of these things to give up, you see. The things that I had, they meant nothing in the sight of God. They weren't even gained to me. I just imagined that they were all right, you see. Now, he says, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. I took all that was gained and put it right over on the loss side of the ledger. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all to be loss, because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Apostle Paul has come into a more excellent knowledge, a more excellent appreciation, which does not have to do just with Jesus Christ as the Messiah in Israel, or Jesus Christ as the King of Israel or the King of the world, but the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This one for the sake of whom the loss of all this, not I've suffered the loss of all things, but tapanta. That's another occurrence of that word tapanta, T-A-P-A-N-T-A. It always points back to the that which is in the context, for whom I've suffered the loss of all these, and do count them but dung. The Greek word means refuse. In one place in the classical Greek, it speaks of that you would throw to the dogs. Here might be somebody just trimming meat. And they wouldn't waste very much, but just something that they would throw to the dogs. And that was refuse. And Paul now looks upon these things as just being something to be cast aside. But what does he do? He says, I just count them as refuse that I may win Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have Christ. It doesn't mean that he's not gained Christ. Certainly, if any man entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul, beginning that day that he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Take his testimony in the book of Acts. That before Festus, that before the Sanhedrin, that before Agrippa, and so on. Take that testimony all the way through. And if any man had ever gained Christ, it was this man. But he doesn't stop there, that I may win Christ, but be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which